Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read the whole chapter, but we're really going to focus on just a couple of the verses in Galatians today. So Galatians chapter 5, another of the Apostle Paul's letters, he writes in Galatians 5, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray again. Lord, we thank you for the day and this time together to come in the name of your Son and worship you. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this awesome passage on living in the Spirit, on the fruit of the Spirit. We pray today, Lord, and over the next several weeks that we would hear from you. We would let this Scripture and let the Holy Spirit use it to examine our lives, to draw out these fruit of the Spirit in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had planned, as you may remember, for a three-part series in Philemon, a little short personal letter of the Apostle Paul regarding a slave and an owner, a Christian slave and a Christian owner. And Paul is encouraging the owner of this Christian slave, Philemon, to receive him unto himself as a free brother in Christ. I had planned to preach a three-week series on that beginning December 29th, But when I knew I was going to be gone on that Sunday and had asked Tom to preach, I told him, preach whatever God lays on your heart. You know, this is what I had thought, but, you know, if God put something else on your heart, preach that. And I'm glad he did, because I just listened to his sermon last night. What a great message. Tom, wherever you are, I thank you for preaching on the 29th. Then last Sunday, if you were here, you remember we didn't have a sermon. I didn't preach. I just felt it would be great to start the year sharing testimonies with one another. What's God doing in your life? What's he done in 2013? What's he doing? What do we hope he does in this year? And so I'm glad we did that. So today would be part three of the Philemon series, but I didn't want to try to jam all of Philemon into one Sunday. So, given some circumstances in my family's life, we're expecting, of course, as you know, our third child in late February, and I'm also in the midst of a ministry project for seminary. I've decided to push back that project and also the Ephesians sermon series that's going to accompany it, the 12-week series that we're going to do in Ephesians, to mid-March. And that's going to allow me some breathing room, my family some time to make adjustments to having three kids in our three-bedroom condo and other adjustments that we need to make. And so just going to give me some breathing room. And also it's going to give the men who are participating in the project, which is on spiritual leadership, it's going to give those men an opportunity to begin leading their groups. And it's going to give them 9 weeks to kind of establish themselves as the weekly regular leaders of those groups. And then once we begin the project in mid-March, they'll, of course, continue that process. And so I'm excited to give them the opportunity to begin leading. And also I'm excited to have these 9 weeks now to preach on the fruit of the Spirit. And you may wonder, well, why fruit of the Spirit? Why are we here right now? And basically the answer is because I think this is what God wants us to hear right now. I don't believe in accidents. I believe God has providentially orchestrated all the circumstances of my life, your lives, our church's life, to create room 9 weeks for us to consider the fruit of the Spirit. It also helps that there are nine of them mentioned here. And so one for each week. Over the next 9 weeks, we're going to examine these fruit of the Spirit. And I'm excited to get started. So why don't we dig in together? We've read chapter 5 of Galatians, but let me begin by giving you a little bit more background on Galatians. Galatia is a region. If you have a Bible with maps in it, if you're into geography, you may want to look this up. Galatia is a rugged region in Central Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's that peninsula that kind of juts out into the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. Galatia's a mountainous region right in the middle of that, and Paul had planted several churches there. The church at Derbe, the church at Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, and probably some others. He planted these churches there, largely among Jewish peoples, but there were also Gentile members of these churches. And so, as we've seen in other places in Paul's writings, namely in Romans, there arose questions in those churches. As Paul would plant those churches and then move on to plant other churches, other preachers, traveling itinerant preachers would come in behind him. These were often Jewish preachers. And so questions would emerge in these mixed, ethnically mixed churches, Gentiles and Jews. To what extent are the Gentile Christians to be conformed to the law of Moses, right? You got Paul, who's a Jew. He's establishing these churches on salvation by grace, right? Not on salvation by keeping all the rules and following the law to the letter. Paul establishes the churches on grace, but you have these Judaizers, preachers coming in after him who are preaching Jesus as well, but they're adding other legal requirements to that gospel. Namely, that Gentile men are to be circumcised. This was a big deal. It was a big deal in Romans. It's a big deal here. This was one of their ways of kind of exerting power over these Gentile congregations. And Paul, of course, is grieved by this deeply, and that's why he writes this letter. You see, at stake in Galatians is the gospel of salvation by grace. Are people saved by God's grace through faith in Christ? Or are we saved by the letter of the law, keeping the law, following all the rules? Paul's answer, of course, is unequivocally. It's grace. We're saved by grace, or else Jesus died in vain. If you're saved by following all the rules, Jesus went to the cross for nothing. No, we're saved by grace. I want you to hear his passionate concern for the Galatians in his opening of greeting here in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preached to you, let him be accursed." What a statement. He says, look, even if I come back in a year or two and I say something different than what I said the first time, let a curse be on me. And let a curse be on anyone who preaches any gospel other than the gospel of salvation by grace. This warning of Galatians is echoed throughout church history. Galatians is one of the main scriptural sledgehammers that Martin Luther wielded against the legalistic works-based salvation of his day. In fact, one commentator notes how Luther, a former monk who married a former Catholic nun by the name of Catherine von Bora, actually called Galatians his Catherine von Bora because he said, "I am wedded to it. I'm wedded to the truth of this epistle." That's pretty strong commitment to God's word, isn't it? I'm not recommending that you nickname books of the Bible for your spouse, but I do hope that you're wedded to the Word of God and to its gospel of salvation by grace. In Galatians, Paul matches his emphasis on salvation by grace rather than salvation by works with an emphasis upon walking by the Spirit rather than walking and living for the desires of the flesh. He says in verses 16 and 17, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Law-based salvation. It keeps us in bondage. Anyone who tries to earn their salvation, to earn their way into heaven by being a good enough person and following all the rules, is a person in bondage. You're in bondage to the limitations of your flesh. The flesh is fatally flawed. It's useless for salvation. It's rendered useless because of sin. Living in the power of the flesh leads, as Paul says in verses 19 to 20, to the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. He then warns in verse 21, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Grace through Christ enables us to inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? Grace through Christ enables us to inherit the kingdom of God by setting us free from earthly bondage to the flesh. But, as we'll see, it doesn't set us free from fighting the flesh. It sets us free from slavery. We don't have to be enslaved to the flesh. But it doesn't set us free from having to fight the flesh. We still live in these bodies, don't we? What's more, it's tempting to use the freedom of grace to excuse sin. This was a big issue in Romans. People wanted to think, well, God's a gracious God. I can sin and it'll be okay. No. So salvation by grace, the freedom of grace, is a dangerous thing. Paul warns, don't let your freedom be an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. There's love again. Love keeps coming up here. In verse 6, we saw it, faith working through love. In verse 13 here, through love, serve one another. In verse 22, Paul contrasts the corrupt deeds of the flesh, all those things we just read, sorcery, enmity, orgies, drunkenness, all that. He contrasts those corrupt deeds and desires of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but, after he gives this long list of awful sins, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. It's not surprising, is it, to see love at the head of the list. Agape love. Love is there at the head of the list. In 1 Corinthians, Paul devotes a whole chapter to love. In 1 Corinthians 13, other things listed here in Galatians 5 as fruit of the Spirit are actually subordinated to love. Even faith, as important as faith is. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 2. Paul says, if I have all faith so as to move mountains, that's some impressive faith, but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. He later says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's amazing. And of course, as we just read in chapter 5, verse 6, in Galatians, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Those things are rendered meaningless by the death of Christ, but only faith working through love. That's the only thing that counts for anything. He also uses other traits named here in Galatians 5 to describe love. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is what? Patient and kind. Agape love is enormously, hugely, massively important. But before we go further with love, we need to notice Paul's grammar. In verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is. What tense is that? Is that singular or plural? The fruit of the Spirit is. It's singular. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is. There are two problems. It's easy for us when we see this list of things, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness. When we see a list, we tend to think, oh, there's multiple things there. There's several things there. But there's problems with thinking of this list of traits as separate individual fruits. There's two problems. First, in terms of behavior, it can lead to the mistaken notion that Christians may get some of these traits and not others. That we, you know, for example, can be loving but not joyful, peaceful but not patient, faithful but not self-controlled. That's wrong. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're planning a wedding. A friend of yours has asked you to plan their wedding, and so you contract with a local fruit seller to provide and deliver beautiful fruit arrangements to the wedding venue. Grapes, strawberries, apples, oranges, bananas, pears, peaches, plums. All these beautiful fruit arranged beautifully are to be delivered. When the delivery truck pulls up to the wedding venue, you will excitedly say, "The fruit is here." Not, "The fruits are here." That's what you say when the groomsmen show up. All right? Oh, God, that was pretty weak, man. I really thought I'd get more out of you than that. Oh, all right. You see, thank you, Darren. A little delay there, but I'll take it. You know, better late than never. Oh, man, you know, you just slave over these. Oh, that's really good. That's going to be good. Man, it's just so deflating. No, okay, now back on track. Come on. You see, by saying the fruit of the Spirit is, not the fruits of the Spirit are, Paul is saying one either has all the fruit of the Spirit or none of it. We either have all of these things or we don't have them, any of them. You wouldn't hire one company to bring grapes and another company to deliver the apples and another to bring bananas and another to bring strawberries to the wedding. In the same way, God doesn't send His Holy Spirit in pieces. These are, after all, His traits, remember, the fruit of the Spirit. Nor does the Holy Spirit come into one person as loving and into another person as not loving. That'd be the same as saying there's more than one Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit has some kind of split personality disorder or something. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, He brings all of His traits, all of Himself. Now this leads to a second problem with thinking of these traits as individual separate fruits. Focusing on the individual traits, we separate the fruit of the Spirit from the Spirit Himself. And we miss the much larger, much greater, much more majestic point that we have the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's great to be loving and joyful and peaceful, but it's better to have the Spirit. That's the point. When we only focus on love, joy, peace, etc., we're like kids on Christmas morning who open up this awesome present that you went and picked out just for them, and then they want to play with the box. The package is great. The box may be great. Boxes these days are intense, man, I'm telling you. They've even got boxes are cool, but and the fruit of the Spirit is awesome. But that's not the point. When we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, it's like enjoying God's blessings, but not enjoying God Himself. The packaging is great, but it's not the real present. It just proves that there is a real present. The real blessing of the fruit of the Spirit is not having a capacity to love. It's not having a capacity for joy, for peace, for patience, etc. The real blessing is having the Holy Spirit, having God in our lives. To be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled is no mere blessing from God. It proves the very presence of God. And that is awesome. So, do we express all of these traits equally in our lives? All the time? Nope. I'll volunteer. I was hoping maybe to get some response. No, we don't. None of us does. But that doesn't mean they're not all there. What's going on? You see, we don't see and we don't express these traits equally in our lives all the time because we still live in the flesh. And as Paul says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep us from doing the things we want to do. What an interesting statement that is. To keep us from doing the things we want to do. It's almost like that statement could work both ways. Check this out. The fleshly desires of the old sinful self work to keep us from doing the righteous things that our new redeemed self wants to do. And the spiritual desires of the new redeemed self work to keep us at other times from doing the wicked things that our old sinful self wants to do. Why does God allow this? Isn't that the $6 million question? Why does God allow this conflict, this war of desires to rage within His children? We all feel it, don't we? Paul felt it. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That's how Paul described this struggle in his own life. So that you struggle, don't be blown away by that. You're in good company. In verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, that's great. That's awesome. So if I've crucified my flesh's passions and desires, I shouldn't have them anymore, right? They should be dead. But yet I still have them. Why? Think about the cross. Did Jesus die the very moment, the very instant He was nailed to those boards? Nope. No, you see, crucifixion wasn't designed by the Romans, these masters of torture and death. They didn't design crucifixion to be an easy, quick, humane death. It was designed to be prolonged. The most prolonged, excruciating death possible. And it would last for days, depending on how strong you were, even weeks for some, to die. Compared to most crucifixions in that day, Jesus did die pretty quickly, but He didn't die instantly. He hung agonizing for hours before dying. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you've crucified your flesh. But crucifixion takes a while. It's not quick. It's not instant. So don't despise the war of desires that's raging within you. Don't despise that war. Don't try to escape it. Rejoice, rather, that you're being conformed to the death of Christ. Rejoice that one day the war will end when our mortal flesh exhales for the last time and our glorified bodies take their first breath in the presence of our Savior. That's when the war is over. It's won now. The victory is won. It's sealed. But the war still lingers until we're with Christ. Until then, we need the attitude of Paul, who says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Okay, I know what you're thinking. Man, you got love up there in really big letters, and we haven't really talked a whole lot about love yet. We're going to spend some time talking about love. Let's talk about love. Jesus loved Paul and gave Himself for Paul because Jesus is God. Jesus loves us and gives Himself for us in the same way because He is God. And God, as the Apostle John describes Him in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, is love. Beloved, John says, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is the love of God made manifest among us, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. In just those six verses, those are just six verses that I just read from John and 1 John chapter 4. In just those verses, John uses love 15 times, and every time he uses it, it is a form of the word agape, love. Not the other two Greek words. We know that there are three words, at least in the Greek language. There's agape, then there's phileo, which is brotherly love, and then there's eros, which is erotic, romantic love. No, each time here, it is agape love, divine love, God's type of love. Agape love heads Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit because, like John, Paul believes that the Spirit is God, and therefore that the Spirit is also love. And thus, the first trait of the fruit of the Spirit named is love. The Bible nowhere says God is joy. Nowhere does the Bible say that. No writer of Scripture ever says God is self-control or God is patience. Isaiah does call the Messiah the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6, but he doesn't say He is peace. Of all nine traits named by Paul as fruit of the Spirit, the only one ever used in Scripture to personify God is love. This is why the first evidence of the Spirit's presence in our lives is love. This is why Paul describes faith as working through love. It's why he commands the Galatians to serve one another through love. Because love comes before faith. And love comes before serving. When the Holy Spirit, through the preached gospel, comes upon a soul, the first impulse of that born-again soul isn't, "Oh Lord, help me keep the law so that I can please You." No, that's not the first impulse of a born-again soul. Nor is the first impulse of a born-again, Spirit-regenerated soul, "Oh Lord, help me believe in You. I believe in You to save me from my sin and the fire of hell." That's not the first impulse of a born-again soul either. The leading edge of a Spirit-regenerated soul's embrace of God isn't faith and it isn't obedience, it's love for Christ. This is why the first great commandment isn't believe in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why the second great commandment, which, by the way, Paul cites here in verse 14, isn't believe or obey. No, it's love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second great commandment is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not serve them. Love them. Just love them. And the next time you bite into a piece of fruit, I want you to let that initial surge of sweetness remind you of something. I want you to let it remind you of the leading edge, the first impulse of the Spirit's presence in your life. Love for God in Christ and love for other believers and love for other people. Do that for me. Next time you crack open a banana or pop a strawberry, just take a moment. Love, sweet love for God. Love for others. The fruit of the Spirit is love. None of the other eight matter, and none of the other eight are really even possible in any genuine sense apart from love. Joy apart from love is not a joy rooted in God and in the things of God. Worldly joy is just a delight in the temporal tantalizations of this world. Peace apart from love is no true peace. It's no peace with God established on the sacrifice of Christ. It's nothing more than a deceptive, vague kind of serenity that attempts to ignore the reality of death and judgment. Patience apart from love is just a form of selfish plotting that temporarily delays the gratification of the flesh, unwilling to suffer for righteousness' sake in the hope of eternal glory. Kindness apart from love, worldly kindness, always expects something in return. Apart from love, goodness is simply a smokescreen for greed. Faithfulness, apart from love, is nothing more than a lurking loyalty, just waiting to seize power. That's what faithfulness, worldly faithfulness, is. Gentleness, apart from God's love, is an unwillingness to speak the truth for fear of offending. And without love, without the love of God producing in us love for God and love for others, self-control is the self-deceived height of self-exalting, self-enthroning, self-worship. That's all worldly self-control is. It's just self-deceived self-worship. It's the deluded notion that you are on the throne of your life. Apart from love, the rest of the fruit is spoiled and rotted by sin. I want great things for you this year. I want success for you at work. I want success for you at school. I want fulfillment for you in all of your honorable pursuits. I want great things for our church this year. I want purity of character. I want intensity of witness. I want growth within our members. I want growth within you. I also want growth in number of members. I hope you want that as well, to see God bring and add to our church new believers. I want to see us more than ever this year living as a community of Christ followers, glorifying God together by making disciples of all nations. But there's a word missing from that, isn't there? How many of you remember what it is? I added it a couple weeks ago. How many of you remember where it goes? No one? Loving. Who said that? Greg got it. And where does it go? No, it goes toward the beginning. I want this year more than ever for us to live as a loving community of Christ followers, glorifying God together by making disciples of all nations. How do we do it? How do we live lives sweetened by love? How do we live lives sweetened by the rest of the fruit of the Spirit? We do it by putting one foot in front of the other. We do it by getting up and doing the hard work, being disciplined. We do it by spending time with God in His Word, on our knees before Him, praying for others. We do it by serving one another, by setting ourselves aside and considering others more important than ourselves. These and many others are the ways that we express the fruit of the Spirit and love at the front of that leading edge of the Spirit's presence in our lives. Paul says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit. I said we put one foot in front of the other. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then he says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What's that sound like? That sounds like marching to me. That sounds like soldiers. That sounds like an army with a mission. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. The Christian life isn't a stationary life. It's not a static life. It's a walk. It's a march. We're going to face continually this war of desires within ourselves. And yes, sometimes we're going to get knocked down. But that's why we're not called to the Christian life alone. When we get knocked down, what do? We pick one another up. We turn their eyes toward the cross. We help people remember, it's taken care of. You're forgiven. Let's move on together. Come on. I want us in 2014 to keep in step with the Spirit, whose presence in us produces love for Christ and love for one another and love for those we meet on our way to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the day and for this Word. Holy Spirit, You point us and orient our lives towards Christ. And when You come into our lives, You produce fruit. And the first part of that fruit is love. And so I pray, Lord, this year that we would express that love. That we would do the hard work of being in community, being accountable to one another, that we would do the hard work of relating to one another, sharing our struggles with one another, picking one another up, dusting one another off, that we, Lord, people who contain Your Holy Spirit, would speak spiritual truth into the lives of our brothers and sisters, encouraging them to continue the fight, marching in lockstep with the Spirit. Lord, help us. Help us. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.